Again, greet you in Jesus' name. It was certainly a real pleasure to worship with you this morning. Looking into the story of Moses and his birth, fascinating story. It would be nice to be able to ask some questions to Moses or to his parents and figure out some of those things, wouldn't it? That were kind of, how was this exactly? But we can still learn a lot from the text that we have here, and how Moses' parents were individuals of faith, and how Moses was also a man of faith. But how old was he when he chose that? He was, I would say, pretty old. 40 years is pretty old to, I guess that's when he chose it. What was going on in his mind, in his heart, those years as he was spending time there in Pharaoh's house? Some of you would like if I would talk about the home, and I want to do that this morning. If you want a title, you can call it Homes That Make a Difference. Becky and I have 11 children, and I will say this quick while I still can, that they're all a part of the Pilgrim Conference. But anyway, I know Vernon some, and I know Becky some, so it's a little hard for me to say that we raised our children successfully. We had so much to learn, and we're still learning. And our children can confirm that all the areas in which we fell short. It's, they could tell you all those things. I would say the task of raising a family is too big for us. And we need to do what we can, of course. You do what you can, and you commit the rest to God. One of the things that was very important was that Becky was a Christian, and I was a Christian. Very, very important. We were very mature when we started, and just had so much to learn. But we were committed to following God, and that just didn't come just the easiest, but we were committed to following God, and we learned. We had our trials and our tests, but we tried to always turn our hearts Godward, and He directed our steps. We had the blessing of Christian parents, which taught us so much by way of example. We just learned from being in our parents' homes. And that was such a blessing. We owe so much to them. Another thing that was a real blessing is we entered into our marriage knowing that we would never divorce. We didn't consider it an option, and that is a real blessing as well. 11 children isn't easy, all right? It's a lot of work. I thought I would be taking care of little boys in church forever, okay? But you didn't notice any little boys alongside me this morning, did you? No. No. Soon, way too soon, the opportunity, the privilege is over. And you regret that it is gone. So enjoy those precious years. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Our Christian heritage, our Christian brethren, our Christian school were all very important parts of in bringing up our children. And it was a wonderful experience. I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. You know, hardship and self-denial births joy. Hardships and self-denial births joy. It is so important to have a biblical foundation. We talked about that one evening this week, a biblical foundation. God's he's so wise, and he set up these anchor points, these foundations, these rules, these concepts, these ways of living that are so good. They work so well. You might not understand. We don't always understand the wisdom of those ways, but when we follow them, and we reflect on what actually happened, we say yes. Oh, amen. His ways are good. Yeah, it's so important to have a biblical foundation, and God gave us just from Genesis 1 and 2, you know, he said, one man, one woman for life. Simple, but profound. So good. And then he also gave us this simple thing of headship, that the husband leads and the wife submits. And those things are just so important, so helpful in our lives. It just makes a path that there can be joy, there can be fulfillment, there can be purpose. Parents hopefully are mature, but very much still in the learning process. So much so that it is questionable who is teaching who. Are the children teaching the parents, or are the parents teaching the children? Which way is it? Is the teaching going, or which way is the most teaching going? That's a very, very legitimate thought, and parents bring up their children, it's a very, very beautiful, very, very beautiful thing. But yeah, it is a question as to who is teaching who. How this poem, I think, helps us illustrate it. It's entitled Two Prayers. It says, last night, my little boy confessed to me some childish wrong. And kneeling at my knee, he prayed with tears, dear God, make me a man like Daddy, wise and strong. I know you can. Then while he slept, I knelt beside his bed, confessing my sins, and prayed with low bowed head, O God, make me a child like my child here,
pure and guileless, guileless, trusting thee with faith sincere. Yes, it really is a question. Who is teaching who? You can open your Bibles to Psalm 127. These are such beautiful psalms, Psalm 127. And Psalm 128, let me read Psalm 127 here. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Here it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And that's true. You know, we do what we can, just like I said earlier. We give our best and look to the Lord to bless our feeble efforts. But he says here, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. They are such, they're miracles. They're such amazing gifts. They're the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his. They're his reward. It's such an unbelievable thing that we can experience as God gives to us. Children, oh yeah. They are a lot of work. They test us. Of course they do, but they are priceless gifts, and our children need to feel that from us, that we value them. And they need to be able to feel our unconditional acceptance, that each and every one of them is desired, is, you know, appreciated, is wanted, that my child is they should never feel like somehow they were an accident or a mistake. Not at all. And they are not. No. So they are just these wonderful gifts that God has given. He says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. He gives us our children in our youth when we're strong. And I understand that now. That is the time, even though they weary even strong young people. But they are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, and we can take these children, we do, and we direct them. We point them, we shoot them. Where are we directing them to? We can point them to God, to serve him. And they can go out. They can go out extend the boundaries of the kingdom of God. Maybe it'll be right here in the Kirkwood area. Maybe it'll be, who knows where it'll be. But as we nurture them, as we love them, they can become strong and arrows that reach out beyond where we could ever reach or go. And they can be an influence and a positive warriors for God. That is such a blessing. It says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, that we can have these children, and the quiver can be full, and as we have the children that God gives to us, and
They have to relate to their siblings and to their parents and to their cousins, and it is such an environment that can help to grow them up and to be children that are prepared to go out and yes, live for God. A full quiver, of course, brings us to the end of ourselves, and that is actually a good thing, in spite of how helpless that feels. And God will appreciate every arrow that you raise up for Him. If we could only understand the depth of love that God has for every human being, should I say, every child, every person, and how it is his strong desire to have us, mankind, He wants to have us in His kingdom, to have us gathered around His throne. What will we be able to do with us? What will He be able to do with us in the world to come? I don't know what He'll do with us, but He has a strong passion to have us as a part of His kingdom. He wants us there, and when we want to be there, and we want to let Him do with us whatever He in His wisdom and in His goodness will do, and we know it will be a beautiful thing. Let's go on to the next psalm here. Psalm 128. It reads like this. Blessed is everyone. Blessed is every man that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by thy side, by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. So here we have that in verse 3, that beautiful picture. The wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. We know that not every home situation is identical. But as we see this picture, it is certainly a very rewarding one when we can have our families gathered around the table and we can just meet together. You know, God made it so that we get hungry, right? Is that good or bad? Anyway, you might be looking forward to the time when you don't ever get hungry. Is that how it's going to be in heaven? I don't know if that's something we should look forward to or not. But and I don't know what it's going to be like up there. But down here we get hungry, and so we stop and we eat. And that when we can, and you know, during the work day we don't always meet together, but when we as a family can stop and just sit together around the table, and all the chatter, all the talk, the input from the parents, all that stuff. It's just a beautiful thing that God ordained and set up in His wisdom that we would stop and we get hungry. Well, should I say three times a day? That's probably not accurate. But anyway, most of us have meals three times a day, and we have this occasion to sit down and have time together with our families. It doesn't happen all, you know, every meal all the time, but I'm sure that's something that happens in your homes much, and it's a beautiful, beautiful picture, and it is a real blessing when we experience that. Yes. So I want to now have a number of points here I just want to share about homes that make a difference, qualities of a home that make a difference. And we're just going to go down over a list here and mention the things that come to mind here. First of all, on homes that make a difference, they must be anchored in the Word of God. It is so important that the parents are committed to God and to His Word, just like it says there in Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And we need to go again and again as parents to this source and read from this source and let it mold us and let us make us into the image of Christ. And that's a process that God will be working on for the rest of your life. And that's okay. That's exactly how God wants it to be. But we must be anchored in God. God is the answer to all of our needs, and we need to build on Him and unashamedly and confidently. We need to make the Word of God as the anchor of our home and of our lives. This is the anchor for my life. This is the anchor for my home, and it out of its pages will bring to us the blessedness that God can give, the blessedness that erupted into Moses' home and into Moses' life, and because Moses let this become an anchor to him, and of course he's the one that brought us all that we have here, I guess, the start of what we have, or most of it, but he was committed to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And that was the anchor for his life. The Word of God needs to be the anchor for our life as well. Secondly, children need to receive love and devotion from their parents. The most important thing you can do for your child is to love your child. You need to love them. I mean, your parents, you know that, of course. I don't need to tell you that, right? And yet, I should. I need to tell you that. You are busy. Your child gets up on the wrong side. You're having troubles. Things aren't going right. And sometimes it's not always that way. Sometimes it works differently. But we have interruptions. We have callings. We have things to do, and we're raising our families, and it's all and all of that. But children need to know that you love them. And so, in all the busyness, and I know you love your child, I'm not questioning whether you do, but in all the busyness of life, try to convey that to your child, that you love them. That's important for the child to know. I mean, you're like, of course I love them. And again, I am not questioning whether you love your child. I believe you do, but try to go out of your way, put forth some effort to make sure that your child knows you do, that you express that love to them, and you probably do that well already. I'm sure you do, but love is so important to the child. Of course, love has sets boundaries. Of course, it does. Love disciplines. Of course, it does. Love does those things. Of course, And we have there in Proverbs 23 those verses we're very familiar with in verse 13 and 14, where he says, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from death." And so, yeah, part of loving a child is giving correction to the child. But no. Let your child know that you love them. Thirdly, in Homes That Make a Difference, for us as parents, the Christian life, we dare not view the Christian life as a burden to us. If they see that in us, why would they want to take on that burden? No, the Christian life is not a burden to us. It is a privilege, and it is a joy, and it is wonderful to be able to surrender to God and do His will. As a dad, I don't have to make sure my vehicles are simple and they're not all extravagant. I don't have to do that. It's something that I want to do. It's something that I want to be a part of my life. As a mom, it's not that, oh, I have to dress simply and modestly. I have to do that. No, it's you want to do that. You want that to be a part of your life. See, the Christian life is not a burden, and our children need to be able to see that in us, and it will spark good things in our child. Fourthly, homes that make a difference. Parents need to love one another. Parents need to love one another. There are so many simple things that are so important to a home. The children need to see that the parents love one another. Now, we can't hide from our children that we will disagree sometimes. We won't be able to hide that from our children, and I don't know that we necessarily should. Maybe we should try to in some levels, in some places, in some ways. But in other ways, there's no way. Anyway, there's no way that's going to be able to be hid entirely. And again, I'm not sure we need to try to hide that. But they do need to be able to see that that when we disagree. Is that all right to say that when we disagree? Okay, it is. It's okay. But the children need to see that when we disagree, we still have love and respect for each other, and it can be resolved in an honorable way. And those disagreements aren't necessarily resolved right away, and sometimes they're not resolved. It could not necessarily even be resolved. Depends what the issue is, what it is, and they can see parents relating to husband and wife relating to each other with respect, and whatever that difference is, certainly not that there would be anger and grudging and pouting and those kind of things. Of course, any husband has a wife, that's a priceless treasure that we have that we need to appreciate. It's just a priceless treasure when God gave us a wife. Yes, and that
that should be seen also. And the husband needs to take his place in leadership, and the wife needs to learn her part in submission. And that can be a husband learning to take his place, can be a process, and the wife learning to take her place in submission can be a process, and that's okay. But as we work on it honestly, that all can come. Fifthly, homes that make a difference. We need to have our homes free from hypocrisy. Hypocrisy will destroy. It is an awful thing when the children see their parents go to church, and the dad can be such a nice person at church, but then when they come home, the dad can be just a miserable person to be with. That is not going to work for making a home that makes a difference. No, that is not going to work. smiles at church, but ice at home. No. That is not going to work at all. And that is a huge thing that needs to be addressed. And of course, that is an individual matter that needs to be dealt with. But it will not produce. It will not produce good fruit. I have this poem here, and it's entitled "Did Johnny Guess?" Says, "I love you, Johnny," said Mother one day. "I love you more than I can say." Then she answered his question with, "Don't bother me now." And didn't have time to show him how to tie his truck and his tractor and plow. But she washed her windows and scrubbed the floor and baked and cooked and cleaned some more. Bring the boy next door in. Well, I should say not. He'll mess the floor, and I don't want a spot. No, we don't have time for the story today. Mother's too busy cooking, so run out and play. Maybe tomorrow," she said with a sigh. And Johnny went out and almost ready to cry. "I love you, Johnny," again she said, as she washed his face and sent him to bed. Now, how do you think that Johnny guessed whether 'twas he or the house that she really loved best? The sixth point I have here is in homes that make a difference is homes that have respect for authority. Parents, I don't know. Sometimes it's a little hard for parents to grasp this. But if parents don't have respect for the authority of the school and the authority of the church, the children are not going to have respect for them. I don't know. I don't know if I can really make the tie real tight there, but that is how it is. Children need to be taught to respect authority, and they can be taught that by seeing their parents respect authority. That is the most powerful tool that you have to teach your children to respect authority. you don't have to agree with everything that the school or the church says, but you need to show respect. You need to show respect. Don't disrespect them. You'll teach your children, when you respect authority, you'll teach your children to respect you. That's what happens. So, yeah. Again, you don't have to just blindly say everything that your authority says is 100% right. And you won't always say that, I know. But, even to disagree is not wrong, but the children need to know that you have respect for them and are going to operate that way. Number seven, open and honest family life. This might be very similar to the thought on hypocrisy, but as families, we have nothing to hide. There's nothing here. There's not a TV down in the basement somewhere that is going on. No movies that we dare discuss, you know, outside of the home, that kind of thing. No. That's not going to make for homes that make a difference, that bring up children that are going to be strong and true. The next thought I have here is for homes that make a difference is when cute disobedience and witty disrespect are not laughed at. It's such a serious thing, disobedience, and cute disobedience. We certainly don't. No. We don't want to feed that. They need to be taught. They need to be taught to obey, and taught to respect. Yeah, and as we do that, we'll deliver their soul from hell. Yes, they need to be taught to obey, taught to respect what you have to say. I'm thinking of that story of the many years ago, back when the Duke of Wellington defeated the Napoleon there, and I don't even know how many years ago that was, many, many years ago. And the Duke of Wellington from England was very, very famous. And all the young boys just looked up to him so much. But this young lad was working with his dad at the barn over there in England, and what do you know, over there, out there, across the fields, there was a group of fox hunters coming bounding on their horses, and there went the fox right across the wheat field. And dad said, "Son, go close the gate, don't let them go through there and trample down across the wheat." And the son ran up there and slammed the gate shut. And there come the horses pounding right there and stop. And the first man there, he said, "Son, open that gate." He said, "No, my dad said to keep it shut." And he said, "Well, son, don't you understand? These are people from the House of Commons that are here. You need to open the gate." And he said, "Dad said to shut it and not to open the gate." Oh. And then someone just back a little bit edged his horse up there to the young man, and he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a silver shilling and he said, "Young man, open the gate. I'll give you the silver shilling." And he says, "Sir, my dad said I was to close it and to keep it shut. I said, okay. And so the fox was, you know, getting away, and the gate was shut, and they couldn't get through. And then one of the horsemen from the back came up, and he said, "Son," he said, "I'm the Duke of Wellington, and I demand you open the gate." And the young boy looked up, and he said, "If you were the Duke of Wellington, you would not command me to disobey my dad." And he said, "Son, here's a gold shilling. If I would have had but 10 men like you, I could have beat Napoleon with just those 10. We need to teach our children to obey and do what they're told. That can be difficult, I understand. They seem to learn slow, don't they, sometimes? But that's important for us to do that. And where there's cute disobedience and witty disrespect, that's not to be laughed at. The next point I have is parents need to take responsibility for their child's conduct. We need to take responsibility for a child's conduct. You know, it is not the ministers that are responsible for how your children are. It is not school teachers that are responsible that your children grow up right. You are responsible for that. Now, I'm not saying they don't have any influence at all. Of course, they have influence. And certainly they're on board to help us in that. But I need to take responsibility as a parent for my child's conduct and not let it to the church and the school. And I need to set standards for my home as is best for my home. The fathers were responsible in the times, over Passover. The fathers were responsible to get all the leaven out of the home. It's not that the mothers didn't do any part of it, but the parents were responsible to get all the leaven out of the home. So we need to take responsibility as parents for the conduct of our children. Next point I have is children need to learn to fulfill responsibilities. It's something I'm sure all of you are working on, but the challenge of giving responsibilities and teaching our children to be responsible, to give them chores to do, small things to do, larger things to do, making opportunities for them to be able to work and to be outside and doing things. And of course, most of that we think of as chores, but there's different things that they can do. Our children need to feel that he is accomplishing something and that we feel he is competent. We need to be able to, our children need to feel that we feel he is competent, and we need to teach them to be that. That he can be trusted with responsibility. We want our children to learn. We want our children to experience that from us. That we feel he can be trusted with responsibility. That can be a challenge, but we want to do that for them. Next, we want to protect children from evil and harm, but not from cause and effect. Our children need to learn cause and effect. And I was a framer, and if
If I wanted my boys to be framers, I needed to let them climb trees. I needed to let them get up high. And I needed to let them, now it's a little dangerous for children to get up high, you know? could they fall? They can fall. You know, there's a risk goes with that. But there's, and we need to have wisdom there. Of course we do. But yeah, they need to be able to learn cause and effect. So they need to be able to take some risks. They need to be able to do that. Again, we put a fence across to keep our children from going out on the road. We didn't want them to do that. We put a fence around our pond so they didn't just run into the pond. There's things we need you should do, but they need to be able to learn cause and effect. That is so valuable, even though they need to be protected from evil and from harm. They need to learn there's risk has consequences, and they need to be able to experience that effect of cause and effect. Next, the next one I'll have here is worship of the Lord is a priority. I think one of the important things in our home was that we had family worship. You know, we were a family and there were interruptions to that. But it was, I think that was a very important feature in our home for the raising of our children, that we would have family worship. And sometimes you wonder if anything is being taught or learned or experienced good in family worship when you have children. It can be somewhat chaotic and difficult, but I think there was a lot that was learned there in spite of how little seemed to be learned, seemed to be getting in, you know, seemed to be just the rhythm of family worship. Just the, I'm going to use the word consistency, not to suggest that it was so consistent that you would, but we did. We tried hard to be consistent. And I think there was a lot of, I think that was a very, very good experience for us. It was a good experience for us, and I think it had a big effect on our family and on our children. This next one I have here, I'll mention it. where evident expressions of being poor is okay. Okay, if you have quite a few children, you could be wealthy, but you might not be. Okay. Because they take their time and resources. And but where it's okay if we're not keeping up with everybody else. That is perfectly okay. You know, when all you have is to drive is a BMW. What I mean is the big Mennonite wagon. You know, if that's all you have, and you know what you know, nothing at all to be proud of, and it's scratched up by the children's bikes going scraping down the side of it, and all the other things that happen. Now, I'm not encouraging you to scratch up your vehicle, but it happens sometimes. Because to be rich is not one of our goals in life. Is that right? I say it's not one of our goals. It's not our primary goal. It's not our purpose in living. It is not. That is not. We have been given these treasures. These children, And it is our mission, it is our calling to raise up these children for God. And that is what our mission is. That is what our calling is. Now, we want to be able to reach out and help neighbors. We want to be able to reach out and help needy individuals. We want to be able to reach out and help people across the oceans. We want to do that, yes. But these children are our primary calling, and we want to raise them up for God. And it is not our calling in life, not our mission in life, that we would end up being wealthy. That is not our goal. Now, that may happen. That could happen. But and there are certainly Christians that and followers of God that experience that. But that is not our goal in life. And so where there evident expressions of being poor is certainly okay. And the last one I have here is where Christian service is nurtured and encouraged. That was one of the goals in our family, in our home, was that Each one of our children would have an opportunity to be able to give a year of their life as a young person in Christian service somewhere. And I had no idea how in the world something like that would happen. How would you do that? But all of our children were able to do that. And that was a wonderful thing. I think it was very good for them. And very good for us. And we would like, as parents, that the children would always stay close by and near. We're like, don't make me let them go. But that is nice. I agree. But God has other plans, and that's perfectly fine. And actually, we're in for that as well. If they're going to live in Honduras, they're going to live way up here as a missionary in Pennsylvania, you know, or whatever it is, it's fine. It's fine. It's okay. It's wonderful. What God's plans are for our parents is for our children. We don't know, if we want to encourage Christian service, and of course, hopefully they can see that in our lives, and they can catch that vision as well, and certainly, if you have young people that are willing to serve the church or serve in a capacity of as a steward of God, there will be opportunities. You don't have to worry about that. They will come knocking on your door to take your young person away from your home to some faraway place to serve the Lord there. And that is wonderful. That is all part of God's plan. So yes, we want our homes to make a difference. We live in the last times. We live in dangerous times. Is it safe to have children? Well, yes, it is. There aren't too many Christians even today. And if our children would be martyrs for the cause of Christ, that would not be a bad end, would it? It would grieve us if our children would die. Or when our children die, it grieves us, of course. But if they would be martyrs, but if they can be a witness for God, and they can be a light in this generation. They can be a bulwark for God. And we want our children to do that. And the world, the whole world, our community needs that. Children who are going to stand up for the Word of God and live out the Word of God in sincerity and in truth, and however God wants to use our children
that is fine. In closing, in Daniel 12, just going to read these two verses. Again, familiar verses 2 and 3. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Yes. So parents, rise to the challenge and make your home a home that will make a difference for God in this world. Let's kneel for prayer.